Acts chapter 19. Last week, I preached from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. I gave most of my attention to verses 1 through 10, and I touched on verses 11 through 20. Tonight, I would like to focus on verses 11 through 20. But for the sake of context, we'll read the whole passage. Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Is our sound system working, just so I know? Yeah, we're working? Okay, that's good. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We do not know so much. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, that's important, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now when the men who were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when they were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and counted up the value of them. Brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them. And it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. I would encourage you, if you have questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in particular, I don't have the ability tonight to rehearse everything I did in my previous sermon, or we would be here for a long time. And I want to give my attention to these last few verses. But if you have questions about that, you might want to listen to the last sermon where I explained the ministry of John the Baptist and how Apollos continues kind of in that same vein. And then you have this contrast between the two ministries, and that's what's behind this here And you have the greater baptism of Jesus, who baptizes with the Spirit. With the very first chapter of Acts, Jesus himself has said, you know, that you have this comparison. John baptized with water, a baptism of repentance, but one greater is going to come, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's important, because that informs this as we see this playing out before us. But our study of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, we have observed how the power and the wisdom of God are on display throughout Acts. There's been an emphasis upon the ministry of the resurrected Christ. Jesus Christ has lived his life. He has died, he's raised again, but he's ascended into heaven. The coronation has taken place in heaven. And now one who is seated in the heavenly places, one who is at the right hand of the Father, conducts his ministry upon the earth, even though he is not here bodily. He is here in spirit, power, and majesty, and he conducts his ministry through human vessels by the agency of the Holy Spirit. That is important. And therefore, the real action in the book of Acts is in relationship to the ministry of the Word, the apostolic ministry of the Word. The real action is not the signs and wonders. The signs and wonders do not function as the means of grace, but rather a validation of the means of grace. A huge difference there. There's a lot of confusion about this in the life of the church. A massive amount of confusion about that. There are so many people today that think that the real action is in the signs and the wonders and miracles. The sensational. The whole purpose of the signs and the wonders in the book of Acts is to validate the apostolic ministry. Is to validate the ministry of the Word. And who is magnified? Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. And what's advanced? It's the ministry of the Word. And throughout the book of Acts, it's only as the ministry of the Word advances that the kingdom of God advances upon earth. The two are equated, one with the other. And that is so important to understand. Now, as we have seen before, many times before, now that the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, and he is preaching, he eventually has to move his ministry to what appears to be a rented facility, the school of Tyrannus, and he's there for 2 years. That's a long time when you consider a missionary journey and his apostolic ministry. He's there for 2 years, and we hear that Jews and Gentiles from all over the region, including Asia, come to hear this ministry. So this becomes a place that people come to. They flock to this place to hear the teaching and the preaching of Silas, and namely of the Apostle Paul. But others are involved. And what happens is there are many Jews who reject the idea that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. And they're not happy to reject it and to go home and just say, I don't believe that, it's nonsense. And this is so often the case. They don't just reject the message of the gospel, but they organize. And they oppose. And their opposition to Paul's ministry, Silas, the apostles, is often animated by a hatred. It's animated by another spirit than the Spirit of God. And you see here tremendous hostility and a desire to silence the Apostle Paul and those who are teaching and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah in fulfillment of everything that's been promised through type, shadow, as well as portrayed and promised throughout the Hebrew Bible. And that's what Paul's ministry is. Paul's ministry, by and large, is demonstrating from the Hebrew Bible how everything that's been promised is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there's such an emphasis upon Jesus Christ that Paul actually says the emphasis of my ministry is preaching Christ crucified. Obviously, he preaches more than that. But the whole idea there is the focus of Paul's ministry. It's Christocentric. It always comes back to the saving life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we have then before us is confirmation of this, a validation. And what we should do then is we should see these, using the English language that the New King James translators decided to do, unusual miracles, and they are unusual. Unusual miracles, what's the purpose of these miracles? These miracles serve as not only a validation of Paul's ministry, that it's actually the ministry of the resurrected Christ, but it's his credentials in some sense, that he was with Christ. He was on the Damascus Road. He received this gospel directly from Jesus Christ, which is why in other places he can say, it's my gospel. I received it directly from Christ. He appeared to me. He blinded me. He knocked me down on the ground. He took me out. And as he took me out, he spoke to me and said, why are you persecuting me? And he confronted me with my unbelief and my sin. And I was converted. I was born again. And he gave me this gospel directly. That's highly unusual. And therefore, Paul stands out over against the other apostles. And I want us to approach this text through the lens of Dr. Luke, the author. Luke, as a physician, he's used to observing and diagnosing illnesses and diseases. He's used to looking and looking for what's going on here. He's an observer. He's excellent at what he does. And he writes this history, and he writes this with a theological agenda, but he writes as a doctor who is used to making diagnosis and observations. And obviously, this is all taking place under the inspiration, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. But my concern this evening is Luke's perspective. Luke had a perspective. There's a reason he included this. Why did he include this in the book of Acts? I think we can discover it quite easily. Someone might ask, Pastor, how do you know? Well, we know he's a doctor, and he uses language and keys here that tell us. For example, Luke uses the Greek word dynamis, which means power. And you're going to recognize that because you're going to remember the word dynamite, children. Dynamite. What do you associate dynamite with? I associate dynamite with boom, power, explosion. You know, when you use enough dynamite, you get some kind of effect. I remember years ago, my father and I drilled a well, and the pipe had a point at the bottom of it. And after this well was about 25, 30 feet in the ground, this is way up in Polbridge, Montana, no electricity, my dad dropped a bunch of dynamite to the bottom of that pipe with wires connected to it. And he took those wires and touched them on a battery. Oh, it was marvelous. It was the most awesome. Water flew up. Sand flew up, and we had a well. We had a well. It was a gusher. Oh, it was great. Wonderful. Well, Luke, he uses that word, dynamite, power. And he uses that word in reference to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Word. And therefore, Luke is showing us the power of the gospel ministry, the power of the ministry of the resurrected Christ through human vessels. And what makes this so powerful is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The power does not rest within the man, the vessel. That's not where the power is found. And that in this text, that's not what's glorified. Oh, I just pray I don't mess this up. Because if I preach this sermon and I don't make reference to the fact that in the midst of this, Luke actually says, what's glorified? It's not Paul. It's not Paul. Look at verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Was magnified. And therefore, Luke includes this for the sake of magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is why this took place. And he wants us to know that this happened so that God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, that the name of Christ might be magnified through Macedonia and this part of Europe and Greece into Asia. It was all for the sake of magnifying. And that's not, when you look at the signs and wonders, which is a multi-billion dollar industry, and I call it an industry because it's not a ministry. In the United States. You know who's magnified? It's always the preacher. It's not Christ. And the emphasis is never on Christ crucified. The emphasis in the modern day, signs and wonders, faith healers, it's always if you have enough faith. If you have enough faith, if you got the formula right and you just believe and you do it right, you can manipulate God. You can get from God what you want, whether it be health or wealth, lifestyle. It's not about magnifying Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. It's about magnifying your own desires, earthly desires, and getting what you want. Completely distorted. I have to contain myself because unlike many of you who grew up in some kind of Reformed tradition, my wife and I didn't grow up in this tradition. And you would be amazed at some of the things we've experienced and some of the stories we have. Which, I'm not going to tell you all the stories, but very different. So, looking at this through the lens of Luke, the first thing about Luke's perspective is that the power of Christ is on display. And we see this through the English word that he uses, where the Apostle Paul represents the ministry of the resurrected Christ. And I think there's something really important here that takes place. And when you think of Jesus and you think of one of the most unusual miracles of Jesus and you think of clothing, what do you think of? You think of what took place in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8. Do you remember the woman who had the hemorrhage of blood for 12 years? She spent all of her money trying to find some type of medical remedy to this hemorrhage of blood. She was broke. She spent everything she had. There's a crowd of people around Jesus. Think about this in a context. This woman would have been unclean. People wouldn't want to touch her. People are touching Jesus. And yet she says in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. And she reaches out in faith, and she grabs on, and she touches the hem of his garment for just a moment. And Jesus says, who touched me? And everyone's so confused. All kinds of people are touching you. What do you mean? No, who touched me in faith? And he turns to the woman. Your faith has made you well. Where'd that faith come from? A regenerated heart. And as she touched Jesus Christ, she was immediately healed. That's the background here. The resurrected Christ, Paul is this chosen instrument. and clothing that has come in contact with his body. Potentially, you know, he's a maker of tents. Maybe he has a sweat rag, an apron, and these things are gathered, and they go out to the sick and those who are demon-possessed, and they touch them in faith, and they are made well. It's confirmation showing you that Paul, in fact, is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The one ultimately who the woman touched and was made well. Paul represents that ministry. He's an ambassador of Christ, and that Christ is the one that ultimately, by faith, that they touch. The faith is in Christ. It's not in the Apostle Paul. Paul did nothing to elevate himself. Everything about Paul's ministry continued to go back to Christ, back to Christ, back to Christ, back to Christ. And therefore, this ended up being a validation of Paul's ministry. It was confirmation of his ministry. It's like his credentials. It's like I remember sitting in a doctor's office and looking up on the wall, and you look at these various plaques, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, he went to the University of Texas in this particular case. I'll be in trouble when I go home now. Well, anyways, but that's a different story because Texas and Oklahoma, you know, they got this thing going on. But anyways, you see their credentials there. Well, Paul's credentials. Rags that have touched my body, aprons. Why? Because I was with Christ. Christ called me, intersected my life, called me as an apostle on the Damascus Road. And therefore, this serves as credentials for his ministry, affirmation of his ministry. And second thing, there's one other point I want to make about this. I'm so thankful that in the context of Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20, that we find that those who came to Christ, there's this record of them bringing and confessing their sins and bringing their magic books together. And as they're throwing the bonfire, people are sitting by and they're calculating the value of these books. Because it makes it so clear that Luke considers magic as sin. Luke has no place for superstition. He has no place for the occult. He has no place for the magical arts. These things are sin. And here you have people who were in bondage, deep bondage, and now they're confessing their sin and they're repenting, and the evidence of that is on display as the very things that before that they valued, they spent their money on, that they were enslaved to, now are being burned up in smoke. And therefore you have this contrast between the various things they repent of and these unusual miracles that the Lord is performing, which are not in the same category as the magical arts. The magical arts are something you repent of. But all this takes place, rather, affirming, validating the preaching of the gospel, the faithful ministry of the word, and in this context, the apostolic ministry. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew. What grew? So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You know, I think of one of the most powerful demonstrations of the power of Jesus is when he's with his disciples. And you have the storm comes up, and he calms the storm. And they have no idea what they're in for. And when they cross the sea, he takes them to the land of the Gentiles. And you would think if you're going to go to the land of the Gentiles, you might go to some place spectacular, like maybe Rome and the Colosseum and maybe a great museum, or you could see all the beautiful architecture. But he takes them instead to what represents the land of the Gentiles. He takes them to a graveyard, which represents death. And they're confronted with a man who is demon-possessed. And how many demons does it take to ruin your life? One will do. But this man has a legion of demons. Thousands of demons. A legion in the Roman army, I believe, was about 6,000 men. It's a lot of demons because all these demons go into a large herd of pigs and they rush down into the water. And all Jesus has to do is get out of the boat. And this man calls him by name and begs. It's not time for the final judgment. What are you doing here? Please don't set us into the abyss. The whole idea here is that Satan has marshaled his demons. And you have the powers of darkness represented by a legion of demons in this one man. And you have this conflict between this man who is inflamed with the powers of Satan, satanic power, with a legion of demons. And Jesus is demonstrating to his apostles his power as he takes them for the very first time in their life to the land of the Gentiles. And he steps out of the boat and that demon-possessed man is powerless as he begs Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. Luke wants us to know that although Jesus Christ is in heaven, the advancement of the gospel is actually further along now than it was before. The work is done. Satan's been defeated. The kingdom of darkness is utterly powerless when confronted with the power of Jesus Christ and the power of Christ crucified, the power of the gospel ministry. And that's the whole point here. And you have this contrast then where this is observed and people see this. People are talking about this. This is all over the newspapers. It's on social media. It's everywhere. And therefore you have these Jewish itinerant preachers who are thinking, we got to get in on this. We got to get in on this. And they're going to exorcise demons from people by using the name of Jesus as if you can manipulate God through some type of formula or by taking the name of Jesus Christ upon your lips. And I love this because the seven sons of Sceva, the high priest, they're dealing with one man. And this demon, like the legion of demons confronted by Christ. We've heard of the Apostle Paul, and we most certainly have heard of Jesus Christ, but you, we have never heard of you. And this man leaps upon a group of men, and this one man, inflamed by this demonic power, beats them to a bloody pulp whereby they are literally naked and they run out, shamed, exposed. And yet, a handkerchief, an apron, representing the apostolic gospel ministry. Somebody just touches it, like I touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the woman with the issue of blood. And they're healed, delivered. And therefore, the real action here, the real action, is in, look at verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The real action is with the ministry of the word in the advancement of God's kingdom through the gospel ministry. The signs and wonders validate, confirm. Now, my wife and I, we've been in services with fairly well-known faith healers. You know, when I was a younger man, much younger, growing up in the Pentecostal church, most of the Pentecostal preachers were faithful gospel preachers. That might surprise you. The old-time Pentecostal preachers, they would preach against sin, and they would preach Christ, and they would call people to faith and repentance. And many, many people came to faith. And most of those guys knew their Bibles like the back of their hand, because that's about all they read. And we witnessed in our lifetime, you know, when they get off and they do their other topics, well, then it wasn't so good. But when they stuck to actually preaching the gospel, they were pretty effective preachers. And they went to places like Latin America. Why is it that one out of four, I believe my statistics might be off slightly, but one out of four in Latin America is a Pentecostal today? Because of these preachers. But unfortunately, the Pentecostals, Pentecostalism in America has always been fluid. It's moved. And when I was young, most people in church and most preachers were very leery of the faith healers and the sensational guys. They were very leery of them. And in one context, you know, one of these guys would come to town. He'd have a crusade with them. And it was a circus. Because all of a sudden the church was filled beyond capacity. People are standing, they're standing remotely. And people are standing on the pews and the chairs. It's all about the show. It was all about the show. And the real action in the minds of people who were led astray by this was all in the sensational, which was fabricated and manipulated. It was terrible. In the end, who was glorified? It wasn't Christ. And you know what it did? It undermined the gospel ministry. It actually undermined the gospel ministry because it created in people a desire for the sensational. It created in people a desire for the celebrity and to be identified with this charismatic individual, this person. But that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is there's faith, there's repentance. People are confessing their sin. Jesus Christ is magnified, and the Word of God is advanced. The gospel is advanced. It's completely different from the modern-day faith healers. Not at all like the modern-day faith healers. There is no greater evidence of the power of God in our context here that when somebody is dead in sin, in bondage to the tyranny of the devil, defined by their sin, controlled by their sin, without power to free themselves from the bondage of sin, the guilt of sin, and through the simple preaching of the gospel, all of a sudden where they were previously dead, now they've been renewed. They've died with Christ, they've been resurrected with Christ, and there is sincere, in the sense that they begin to view their sin the way the Lord views their sin. And they grieve over their sin, they confess their sin, they turn from their sin. And in the midst of this, you know what they find? You know what they find? Joy. Joy. Instead of bondage and oppression, they find joy. And they're happy. And they're delighting as they watch those magic books burn. They're not thinking there, oh man, I spent so much money. They're just like, I'm so glad to be free of that. Let it burn. I rejoice in its burning. Let it burn. Rubbish. Rubbish. In this life, in your experience in this life, There's no greater manifestation of the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel ministry than the new birth, than a converted man or woman. Life where there previously was death. And that should be our focus. That should be our focus. Not on signs and wonders, not on the sensational, and not on the extracurricular, and the magnifying of Christ. What's your relationship this evening with Jesus Christ and His Word? Do you receive Christ on the basis of hearing His Word? Do you continue when you hear the gospel preached? Do you continue to come? Or is your mentality, I came a long time ago, I made a profession of faith? You see, every time you hear the gospel preached, no man in this congregation or woman or child is neutral. In your heart, you're either saying, yes, amen, yes, yes. And you're being nourished. Or you're saying, preacher, hurry up, it's long enough. I've endured this, let me go home. Or maybe you have some other relationship with Christ because you're seeking whatever. This complements what we did this morning. Oh, may Christ be magnified. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us this evening to understand that the means of grace is not the sensational, it's not the signs and the wonders, it's not the unusual miracles, but rather the means of grace is the faithful ministry of the proclamation of Christ, gospel preaching, the ministry of the Word. And Lord, we pray that the ministry of the Word might continue to be advanced in our own hearts, in our lives, in our families. May you continue to put to death what needs to die in our lives. Continue to renew us. Continue to strengthen us. Continue to nourish us. Lord, may your gospel continue to be advanced within the context of this covenant community, within the context of Linden, Washington, within the context of Whatcom County, in the context of Gig Harbor, in the context of Costa Rica and the ministry of Bill Green and all those associated with that, in the context of other ministries, wherever they may be, Lord, where there are faithful, faithful men who speak this simple, simple message, which is a stumbling block to those who seek signs and wonders and a stumbling block to the Greeks who seek wisdom. Oh, Lord, help us that we might be content with this message. May this message and may Christ be magnified in our hearts. Above everything else, may Christ be magnified. May we continue to find our life in Christ and rejoice and find joy and happiness and satisfaction in belonging to Christ. Oh, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.